as we read the Bible from beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, we, through the books of the Bible, we see God's redemptive plan for us, and also we see Jesus' role in that and the love that they have for us. And so this evening for our lesson, I just wanted to kind of go through just some of the books in the New Testament that kind of point these out. And so starting in Matthew, I'll read just one section, and I'm just pointing out only one. Through these books, you'll see there's just a number of examples and different scenarios that point to Jesus, point to God, his plan of redemption, his love for us. And I'm only pulling out one from each book just to kind of highlight the plan and the love that has been given for us. And so in Matthew, I'm going to start reading in chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And through this reading, we'll see that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. And that's what's going to come out in this. So Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades. Sorry, I lost my place. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. So again, we see that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And Jesus points out, man is not telling you this. Others say that he's John the Baptist. Others say that he's a prophet. But Peter has seen the work that Jesus is doing. He can tell. Jesus has been anointed by God. And he's not like the prophets. He's not like the others. He is the Messiah. He's coming to save his people. And that's why Jesus says, you are blessed to see that. He's seen God's work through Jesus. And Peter recognizes that. So now we'll go to Mark. In the book of Mark, we kind of have that Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus works miracles, and obviously he does miracles throughout, but in Mark, he's the miracle worker for us also. So in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34, it says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, a new teaching with authority? Orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And so here we see that Jesus, again, is showing his authority. not over just natural things, but unnatural, the supernatural. And Jesus can call out spirits. He has control over them, dominion over them. And the spirits know who he is. They know who he is, and they fear him. But Jesus doesn't want that to come out. He wants to let God reveal who he is through his love, and then also through all the works that he's going to continue to do. So in Mark, we kind of see him as being the miracle worker in that book. And then in Luke, I have here that Jesus is the Son of Man. And that one is in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wore, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And in Luke, I see that Jesus is the Son of Man. Again, another name for Messiah. But Jesus is also kind of giving, in a nutshell, what his role is when he's coming down here to earth. He's coming to save the lost. Not only the Jews, he's coming, well, all men are sinners, but he's coming to save the lost. And that's his ministry that we're actually very, privileged to be a part of with that. And then in John, I have that Jesus is the way to God. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, then you will know my Father. You will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So here I have that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus isn't, when he says this, he's not saying this as just, I'm one of many ways, or I'm one of a few ways. He's saying, I am the way. There's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. And Thomas is very, how do we know if we're obeying the gospel? What is the gospel? And he says, I don't know where you're going. How are we going to know? And Jesus explains it, I am the way. And so again, we've all been shared the gospel, and that's how we know that we are in Christ. So in John I have that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then in Acts, I have him as being the bright light that shines from heaven on Saul at the time. And so in Acts chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So here, this is Jesus appearing to Saul on his way to Damascus. And when Saul is in front of King Agrippa back in Acts, or not back, but forward in Acts chapter 26, he's recounting this story, and he tells him that this happened about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's not like it's dark. It's 12 in the afternoon, and this light that shines brighter than the sun surrounds him. And that light is just so bright, it puts him to the ground. And that's Jesus, just his glory alone, just being in his glory. That's just probably a part of it. As human beings, we just can't stand to be there. And so he, I would say physically, showed him who I am. This is who you're persecuting. And he's going to use him to be one of the most important, well, he's going to be an important instrument or important tool to spreading the gospel, to spreading God's love for us. As he was raised a Jew, he was a Jew of Jews. And so he was on his way up, Paul. And he's now going to become a servant for Christ. And so, again, he's that bright light that shone upon Paul. And then in Romans chapter 1, in verses 14 through 17, Jesus is our justifier. He's our justifier. In verse 14, it starts off, "I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And so Jesus, I see this as the gospel being the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we come in contact with Jesus. And it's we join him in that, in the symbolism of baptism, where we're put down under the water. It's kind of like being put in the grave. And then when we're resurrected up again, we're born anew. And we are now in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. And so he justifies us before God. That's where we come in contact with his blood that washes away our sins. And so he becomes our justifier in that. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I have here that Jesus, he's our resurrection. And verses 12 through 23. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most pity. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in its turn. Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. So here we see that Jesus was resurrected on the third day, just as it was prophesied. And that's what's going to happen to us. We are going to be resurrected also. We'll be born anew and made new. And even though we all fall short in sin, it's only through Jesus' resurrection, and that's the hope that we have in Christ, that we will be resurrected and be with him in heaven. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21, Jesus is he's our reconciliation here. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that the one who died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, and he was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if any is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and through God we're making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And in verse 21, that kind of sums up the whole definition of reconciliation, where it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." And that's Jesus. Jesus took our sins upon him. Now, there's nothing we can do to take away our sins other than being joined with Jesus. And there has to be a recognition when we come before God in judgment. We're going to be sinners, but God's going to see Jesus' blood on us, covering us, washing away our sins, and we'll be reconciled to God through Jesus' atonement. And so Jesus is our reconciliation. Then in Ephesians, or wait, I missed one, Galatians. Galatians and Ephesians, I'm trying to see. Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I have here that Jesus is our freedom. And chapter 5, 1 through 6, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who has let himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to justify by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So Jesus is our freedom. He fulfilled the old law. He fulfilled it. And in doing that now, we're not obligated to live under the law. And what they're kind of telling people is, if you're going to keep one part of the law, you got to keep it all. And then what happens is now you're committing, at least what I call spiritual adultery. You're trying to do two things with one. You can't do that. And that's what it's saying here. You can't have the old law and Jesus Christ. So Jesus, again, he's our freedom. He's freed us from the law. And the law was only given to the Jews. And so, for who I am, I would be excluded from that. I'm not a Jew. So, again, Jesus fulfilled that, and now we're all able to come to Christ through that. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and then verse 19, I have that Jesus supplies our every need. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know whatever the circumstance is, I know that what it is to be in need, I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And then in verse 19 it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And that is something, Jesus fulfills all our needs. And just the gift of Jesus alone is all that we need. That's it. If we got nothing else in this world, that's all that we need, is Jesus in our life. And God meets all those needs. Paul's been hungry. He's experienced all the hardships. And he's learned to be content with that. And I think looking out at some of the people and some of the stories I know from some of you, we've all faced some difficult times and stuff, and God has got us through it. And so I join you with that. And that's something that I know we look very forward to, is sometimes times of trial, because that's when God shines the most. And it's changed our life immensely in having to lean on him, having to trust in him to supply those needs. So again, Jesus fulfills all our needs. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, it says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and Christ has been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So in here I have that although Jesus came down to earth as a man, he left his place in heaven to come down here as a man, he was still God. And while he was here, he was deity in human form, in a man. And he had all the power, all the authority, but yet, as it says, he lowered himself to do that for our behalf. And so those were the few books that I had gone through, and we're looking for those examples. And so at the close of every lesson that we have, we like to offer an invitation. It might be an invitation of prayer. It might be an invitation, if you have not heard the gospel, we would love to share that with you. God's plan of salvation for you. Or maybe you have heard the gospel and you'd like to be baptized this evening. If there's any need that comes up, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of Brian's.